You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
Good morning, church. How are we? Great. It is so good to see you this morning. We did a little run this morning. Let's see if we remembered. He is risen. He is risen. I pray with all that I am that you believe that. I pray with all that I am and all that I have that in this day, this Resurrection Sunday, you are reminded of the truth that not just historically our Savior died, was buried, and was resurrected, but he lives today as our sovereign King and Lord. And with that, I pray that we have a joyous morning so far, but as we open our Bibles, and if you have yours, open to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16 is going to be the gospel account of the resurrection that we read today. Kyle, our church planner from all the way across the United States, read it for us already this morning. We will be walking through it again, slowly, more methodically. If you are great at Bible drills, you're going to like today. We're going to take three unique stops, one in the Gospel of Mark, one in the Gospel of Matthew, and then we will end our time this morning, Lord willing, in the Gospel of John. With that, our hope is to take a view of what happened next, and how it actually applies to us today. Now, if you could, I know we got a lot of people in here who have grown up in church, a lot of people who love this book, and you have read this book many times, or at least you know the accounts and the stories that have been told throughout it. It's Easter Sunday. The resurrection account does not change. It will not change forever and ever, amen. With that being said, I pray that you would make a pointed effort this morning to read this in a new and fresh way, to allow your eyes to read it in a new and fresh way, and as we go through it, to be encouraged. Now, with that being said, let's take a little history and try to figure out how we got to where we are on this Resurrection Sunday, okay? As we read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, okay? How did we get there? Well, this is Sunday morning, early in the morning. We'll read that. But Friday, so 2 days prior, a lot of crazy stuff went down. Early in that morning, Jesus is arrested, he is beaten, and he's going to be crucified. A lot of us would call that day Good Friday, although the people who would watch on that day probably they wouldn't give it that term. There was probably nothing much good about that day. Now, before the sun went down on that Friday, Jesus' body is taken off of the cross by his family and friends and placed in a tomb. A large stone is rolled in front of that tomb to seal the entrance to make sure that none of the followers were able to steal his body. And for an added measure of security, Rome places guards in front of the tomb to make sure nobody gets in and certainly nobody gets out. And the way the Jewish calendar works, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't. I want to give you this encouragement so you can have this for your understanding. We move Friday evening when sun sets for us. So Friday at sunset on the Jewish calendar changes to Saturday. So at sunset every day is when the new day starts. That is why it was so important, why you see in the gospel accounts and the narratives that they were so fast to beg, can we take his body off the cross? Can we put him in the tomb? Because the Sabbath day is coming, and they were not to do any work on the Sabbath day. That would count as work for them. And so they go and they are allowed and they take Jesus' body hurried off the cross and they put him into the tomb, but they don't have time to prepare his body for burial. They don't have time to put the spices over him. More to that in just a second. But on this Sabbath day, the tomb is quiet. The guards are in place. The followers of Jesus sit absolutely wrecked on the day that was supposed to remind them, the day that God has prescribed for them to be about God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's provision, and God's peace. More than likely, that day was anything but those things. And this morning, we pick up on the very moment that the Sabbath has ended, early Sunday morning. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, when they went to the tomb, And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb? Now again, we have heard this account many, many, many times. If you would, just this morning, allow yourself, your mind, to go to that place. Imagine yourself there, right? As we are walking through this, the reason the accounts are given for the church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the resurrection accounts, is for the church to be encouraged. And I don't think that's just for the first century church. I believe that's for us still today. And so in this moment, ladies and gentlemen, if we could, allow our minds to go here. Mark records that three women come to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and they have spices with them. As they come to prepare his body for resting, it wasn't to embalm him. It was to help keep the smell of decay at a minimum. It was honestly, in a way, to honor the dead. This is Mark's way, as he writes, to solidify for his readers that Jesus was dead. His followers believed that he was dead. The women that would follow Jesus believed that he was dead. Imagine the heartbreak of this moment. I know in this Easter season we look around and we are reminded of the Lord's passion. We may have watched a movie or we may read devotionals. But if you could put yourself in this situation, your very best friend, the one that you gave your life to, the one that you have traded everything else in for, up until a few moments earlier, he is breathing, he is living, and then all of a sudden he is not. Can you imagine the pain and the sorrow that these followers of Jesus must have felt? Their leader was gone. And as they were heading towards the tomb, they begin to have a conversation. Never in a million years did they think they would begin to have. How do we get inside this grave? Three women, the men were in hiding. If you were to go back and read, the men are hiding because they're worried that they're going to face the same fate that Jesus had. And so they're terrified. And the only people who are brave that follow Jesus are these women. And the women are going and they begin to have this conversation. How do we even get inside to him? Who's going to move the stone for us? Verse 4, look what happens. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, imagine this moment, if you will. They get to the tomb, the stone that they were worried about having to move, because it would be impossible for them, is already moved. They walk inside, expecting to see their Savior's lifeless body, but instead they see, from what we can best tell, an angel, sitting at the right side of where Jesus' body should be laying. The way that Mark describes him is that he was a young man dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Sometimes the English language doesn't do what actually happened justice. Alarmed has a double meaning here. It means that they were absolutely terrified, but incredibly intrigued. Another way to put this, have you ever been in a situation that you are looking at something and your mind cannot figure out what's going on? You can't make sense of what you're seeing. That's exactly what's going on for these women. As they look, they are so scared that they're frozen in place, and their mind is scrambling, is what this word is saying, trying to figure out how to put what they are seeing into a reality that makes sense. And they can't, so they are alarmed, the way the ESV puts it. Then the angel speaks to them, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." So don't be in the state that you're in. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he was laid or where you laid him. This is, church, where I want us to focus for the remainder of our morning. Because what we're going to see in verse 6, what we just read, we're going to see this develop into a theme throughout the remainder of the gospel narrative until Jesus ascends back in Acts chapter 1. But not only that, we're going to see this narrative continue, I believe, even still today while we sit into this room. Let me explain the narrative for you, the theme that is unfolding before our eyes. The three ladies see something amazing. But even so, they're having a hard time in processing it. Another word for that is there is doubt beginning to grow in their minds. They get to the tomb, and the stone that they were worried about having to move is rolled away. Amazing. They walk into the tomb, and there's an angel sitting inside, and that angel speaks to them. That's amazing. And they're trying to make sense of all that they see. What does the angel of God tell them to do? He says, come and see. Come look where he was laid. Come look where you laid him. Just a few days ago, you were a part of the group. They were with the ones who took Jesus off the cross and brought him into that borrowed tomb and laid him down on that bench, on that slab. They were there. And the angel invites them in and says, look, I just want you to see. So as we look to this, there is so much patience and so much grace in this moment. No doubt their excitement is building as the reality of this moment begins to settle in. And then the angel speaks to them again. Verse 7, he says, but go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So the angel, in God's grace, invites the ladies to come in. In their doubt, in their wonder, in their trying to make sense of the situation, he doesn't say, how dare you not believe me? How dare you not believe what you are seeing right now? Instead, he says, okay, I see it. Come in. Come see. Come look. Where you laid him, is he there? No. Do you know why? Because he is risen, and he's actually going before you. I want you to go, and I want you to tell the disciples, and I want you to tell, who else did he tell? The disciples and Peter, that he has gone before them in Galilee, just like he said that he would. The angel tells them to go. Go tell the disciples and Peter where he is going. Now, we'll look why Peter is named outside of the disciples. He is one, but he is named outside of the disciples here in this reference. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But look what Mark records next. Look at verse 8. And they went out, and they fled from the tomb, trembling, astonished. Astonishment has seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, they were terrified before the angel spoke to them. They walk in. There's no body laying instead of a body. There's a young boy dressed in a white robe, and he is shining, and he's beginning to speak to them. And he says, don't be terrified, yet they're still terrified. And they leave, and they're more terrified now than they were when they walked in. I think we can relate to that. We know at some point these ladies begin to talk, because we look at the other gospel narrative accounts, and we see that they actually do what the angel told them to do. So what happens next? Well, this is where I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, okay? I'm going to give you a little piece of information that fills in. You'll see this, and we're not going to read it, but you'll see it right before the verse that we're about to look at. The guards, who have stood stunned at what they have seen, more than likely put into some sort of daze by God's grace and provision to allow the ladies to come in unhindered. And now they have come back to their senses, but aware of all that they have seen and all that they have heard, because what the Bible tells us in Matthew is they run back to the chief priest and they begin to tell them all that they've seen. You're not going to believe it, guys. Like, we were sitting there, the tomb is quiet, and then all of a sudden he was there and then he's not. The stone was there and then it's not there. And so the chief priests get together and they take up what we would call hush money offering. And they begin to put that money together and they pay off the guards. And they say, if you accept this money, I want you to tell this story. The story's going to go like this, that you fell asleep last night, and while you were sleeping, his disciples came, moved the stone, stole the body, and now you look silly. I want you to tell that story. And what the gospel tells us is that that is exactly what they did, and it would say they would even say that until this day. But what happened next to the disciples? What did they do? Well, they did exactly what the ladies told them to do, what they remembered the Lord Jesus telling them to do. They gathered in Galilee, and they waited. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, if you've been around Broadmoor long enough, you know I love this verse. You know I love this passage of Scripture because I believe this passage of Scripture tells us, you and I, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the faith, what we are to do with the remainder of our days. We are disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, who are tasked to go make other disciples of Jesus who follow Jesus. That is our goal. That is our call. But today is not that sermon. Because I want us to see the beautiful, amazing thing that the Lord does in this moment. Jesus comes back physically and stands in the room with them. But what did verse 17 say? Look back in your Bible. This is important this morning. And when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, bodily resurrected, in full physical form, standing before them, verse 17, and they saw him and they all worshiped him. But some, what's the word? Doubted. They all worshiped him, but some doubted. If you would, just allow yourself to be in this moment. You're a follower of Jesus. You've seen some amazing things the last 3.5 years of your own life, but you've never seen anything like this. In this moment, they begin to doubt what is standing before them. Can this be true? So again, if we were going to go back to the they were astonished phrase that the three women had as they walked into the tomb, I would say that fits right here. They were astonished. They were both terrified and trying to make sense of what they see. Now, of course, Jesus had told them that this was going to happen, and he actually told them exactly how it was going to happen. But up until this very moment, they didn't necessarily believe it. So Jesus is there, and they worship him in full physical form. They're worshiping him, but some of them doubted. Jesus knew that. So what was his response? What was the Lord's response to the doubters in the room? Gosh, come on, guys. We talked about this. I told you it was going to happen this way. Are you kidding me right now? Doubt? Did he do that? Does that sound like the Little League baseball coach? That's what I feel like. That's not at all what he did. Here's why I love this passage of Scripture for this morning. Here's what Jesus did when they worshiped him. All worshiped him, but some doubted. Here's what he said, verse 18. He said, men, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he ends that statement. So then he goes into, therefore, go make disciples. We talk about that often enough here. But he says almost like leaning into them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I know you're doubting what you're seeing, but I'm telling you how this is possible. I have all authority in heaven and on earth right now with me. But if you think that's amazing, let me tell you something else. And I'm going to be with you until the very end of time. That's a beautiful picture of encouragement and hope that these brothers and sisters are receiving. That in their doubt, Jesus leans in and he says to them, I am with you until the very end. Church, what a glorious Lord we serve. Surely after that interaction with Jesus, the disciples were set. No more fear, no more doubt, no more running back to the old things, right? If you would open to John chapter 21. John 21. Scriptures tell us faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. We are building our faith today, my friends. The last chapter we will be in this morning is John chapter 21. Two sections, but this is the last chapter you'll turn to. Evidently, after that moment, some time goes by. And we come to John 21, and if I were to pick one of my favorite chapter, top five chapters of the Bible, this is easily up there in the top five because of the story and the redemption of Peter. And I'll speak to more of that in just a moment, but I want you to keep in mind what has just happened. The resurrection takes place. The women come back and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. They do exactly that. Jesus meets them in bodily form, says to them in their doubt, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I am with you until the very end. Now go and go be about your Father's business. You would think that would be enough, but we pick up in John 21 after some time goes by. John 21, verse 1 and following. And after this, Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, church, again, if you have been here long enough, you know I love this passage as well. We preach it quite often, and there is much more to say about this account than I will say this morning. But if we could, just for a moment, understand that this is just but a foretaste, maybe a little bit of an appetizer, an amuse-bouche, if it were, for you to come back this fall and all of next year as we journey through this incredible Gospel of John together. But back to the text this morning. After the amazing moment that Jesus has with his disciples in Galilee as they are gathered, Peter decides to go fishing and he takes some other disciples with him. Now, to be clear, there is nothing wrong with fishing, or even with the disciples fishing. But this is John's way of communicating that Peter is going back to the very thing that Jesus called him away from when he invited him to follow him. Would you think back with me? What was Peter doing when Jesus meets him? He's fishing. And he tells him to drop what he is doing and to follow him. And Peter does that very thing. And again, I don't believe that this is some kind of knock against Peter as if he has gone back into a sinful way. But I do believe it is to contrast what Jesus has called him to and where Peter is going back towards. Okay? So let's see what happens next. Verse 4 of John 21. And just as day was breaking. Now, John has beautiful imagery. At night, they went out, they caught no fish. John is going to use all throughout his gospel, anytime you hear the word night, it is going to be some sense of sinfulness or the cloak of sinful power. And then when morning comes, it is going to be a picture of God's power or power breaking through from darkness is being dispelled and light is coming through, right? And so we're going to learn more about that as we go through the gospel of John. So we get to verse 4, and just as day was breaking, as light is coming in, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Then cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now again, you don't know the background of this. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. Well, at least that's what John writes. Whoever holds the pen holds the power, right? That's a good thing. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but only about 100 yards off. So just for clarity's sake, they have fished all night, caught nothing. All of a sudden, they hear a voice from the bank. "Have you caught anything, children?" "No." "Throw the net on the right side of the boat." Do you think these men hadn't thrown the net on the right side of the boat already? There's two sides of the boat. I don't think they're sitting on the left side thinking, "Fellas, I know there's something here." They've done both sides of the boat, but all of a sudden, they hear a voice that says, "Throw the net on the right side of the boat." And it says, immediately, they caught the fish that Jesus had already had there for them. And then all of a sudden, John realizes who it is that's talking to them. And then Peter puts his clothes back on and then jumps into the water, Forrest Gump style, and swims 100 yards. That's a long way. Again, I think there's some comedy in John's writing because John's like, it's not even really that far. It's only 100 yards. Peter swims 100 yards, fully clothed, to go see his Lord. Look what happens when he gets to the beach, verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so it was with the fish. If you look back in verse 12, just quickly, what did Jesus do? He invites the disciples to come and eat, to come and sit down, to have fish that was already caught and fish that was already prepared. See, John records something important that was going on in the minds of the disciples as they sit here and listen. They are professional fishermen. That's what they've done their whole life. They're the ones who catches the fish. They're the ones who prepare the fish. They're not the ones who are typically being served. No doubt they have fished all night and they are hungry. The very first thing that the Lord does to them, and he invites them in to come and sit down and to have a meal. A meal that they didn't have to catch and a meal that they didn't have to prepare. And it says that the Lord took the bread and took the fish and handed it to them and they ate. But something happened. Something John records is important. It says, none of the disciples dare ask, who are you? You know why John wrote that? Because in their heart, just for a moment, even if it were fleeting, there was doubt in their mind. They saw physically. They saw him. They saw the fish. They saw him just as physical as they saw the fish and they saw the bread. But they were having a hard time putting together in their mind what they were seeing. What they looked at did not make sense to them. There was doubt there. So what did Jesus do? He invited them to sit down again and to eat physical bread and physical fish, real food. Jesus promised them, as he met with them and gave them the Great Commission, that all power and authority had been given to him, right? But the last promise is probably the most powerful promise, and that bookend of the Great Commission. I will be with you until the very end of time. This is Jesus' way of showing these disciples in real time, outside of the group, that he is true to his word. And that this isn't some theological construct, that he is going to be with them until the very end of the time, theologically in Sunday school class, so you can highlight it in your theology books. No, Jesus is with them real life, in real time, taking care of their needs in everyday life. He was showing them that he was true. Before we end our time together, there's one last person that I want us to look at. Remember, there were three women at the tomb. And they spoke with the angel. And the angel told them to go tell the disciples. And who? Peter. As our worship team comes back up and we move into our next session of worship, let's look at one more section in John 21. After Jesus invites the disciples in to truly taste and see how good he truly is, he invites Peter to come with him on a walk, one-on-one. Remember, Peter is the one who told the Lord prior to all of this going down on Friday, Lord, I'll never leave you. I will never turn my back on you. Matter of fact, he was the one who pulled out his sword and cut off the guard's ear. Peter was ready. But the Lord told him long before that moment would take place that he would deny him. Not only once, but three times. He would be the first to tuck tail and run. If we were to go back on that Good Friday when the rooster crowed, Peter denied the Lord the three times. And here's what happened on that walk. John 21, verse 15 and following. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, if we could just take a moment, do you remember how many fish there were that they caught in that net? 153, that's right. And so there's a reason John writes in such great detail. And so there, I'll give you two opportunities that maybe this is what happens in this question. The first thing is when they catch the fish, much like we do today. Has anybody ever gone on a fishing excursion? Great. Yeah, a lot of you guys across here. When you catch your fish, aren't you proud of them? Especially if it was kind of a miraculous catch and you caught a really big fish or you caught a lot of fish that day. What do you typically do when you take the group picture? You put those fish spaced out right next to each other so you can see them all. If you could imagine, on the shore, they take the fish, all 153, and they place them along the beach so they can see what has just taken place. There are some people who would say that as Jesus is walking by and he is walking with Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the old way? Do you love me more than anything that you used to know? But maybe here's another way to look at it, because it's not just the fish who were standing there, it's Peter's brothers in the faith, as they were the ones who were fishing with him, right? That maybe the Lord is walking with Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he may point to the disciples. And I think that's a fair question that we, particularly on an Easter Sunday, we need to wrestle with. Do we love the Lord Jesus more than we love the things of the Lord Jesus? Do we love the Lord Jesus more than we love church? Here's what I mean by that. Where we live, it's easy for us to get dressed up, to come and sit down, to be a part of a group, and to do church things. I would say play church, but I don't even think it's playing. I think we're sincere in our religious activities. But it's very real that we can be religious, but not know the Lord and love Him. And so potentially those two things are in view. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than these fish? Potentially the two things that are in view. Peter's response, whatever it is that he is speaking to, I'll tell you why this is important in just a second. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then feed my lambs. The Lord says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. And then a third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 gives a little insight to that meaning. This is what he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. But look at the end of verse 19. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. All right. We have this moment in Peter's life where Jesus appears to him in the Great Commission, when all the guys are gathered on the mountain and they're hearing the Lord talk. And can you imagine Peter not being astounded that the Lord is back, but being wrecked that the Lord is back? Why? Because in this moment, if he weren't filled with guilt and shame before, he is filled with guilt and shame now for his doubt and his betrayal of the Lord. I don't believe that Peter doubted the Lord's resurrection at all, like some others did. I believe that Peter doubted that he could still be useful for kingdom work after all that he had done. Jesus, in his great grace, knew that and invited him in on a one-on-one walk down the beach. And Jesus asked him questions. Listen, not for Jesus' sake. Jesus already knew the answer. Jesus asked those questions for Peter's sake, because he needed to hear his own words come out of his own mouth. In the very end, Peter says, emphatically and brokenheartedly, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then that's when Jesus said to Peter, then follow me. Church, the resurrection isn't just about Jesus defeating hell, death, and the grave, although it is certainly about those things, and it's right for us to celebrate that. The resurrection is about Jesus being true. He is who he says he is. He will do what he's promised to do. And church, that means we can rest in his forgiveness and grace. So as we come to the end of our time in the Word this morning, I don't know where this Easter finds you, but I do know that Jesus knows exactly where you are. Our Lord is faithful and he is good and his promises are true. If you have doubt this Easter season, doubt can be real. Maybe you were like the women at the tomb. You know, they didn't see Jesus' body. And so I would say it's right for them to even doubt what they were seeing. They couldn't make sense of the shiny young guy sitting there. But what they knew is they came for Jesus and he's not there. And they're having to take this angel's word for it. So more than likely their doubt was, is this even real? I don't know what to do with what I've just seen. All I know is what the shiny guy told me, and now I got to go and tell the guys. There's a doubt there. But I think the doubt that grips most of us in this room, church folks, people who love Jesus, people who walk with Jesus, is the kind of doubt that Peter faced. And what I mean by that, this is the kind of doubt that doesn't doubt that the Lord is Lord. It's not the kind of doubt that doubts, is he real and is he right? It's the doubt that says, there's no way he can use me after what I've done. If you're telling me, Josh, that he knows all things, if you're telling me that he knows me completely and totally, there's no way he will want to use me. Because I know the things that I've done, and I feel useless every day. Brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of Easter Sunday. This is the beauty of the resurrection, because what the resurrection means is you and I get another chance at life. When we come and we celebrate baptism together, just right there in that pool, the picture is we are buried with Christ and we are raised to walk in new life. Because Jesus went into the tomb with all of our sin and came out defeating hell, death, and the grave, and he is truly who he is and has done what he says he has done. With that, brothers and sisters, we can trust him with our right now and our eternity. What I love about the Easter narrative that we see in the Gospels, that sometimes we read fast and miss, every time we see people hesitate, every time we see followers of Jesus begin to say, I don't know what I'm seeing, the Lord is not angry and he is not brash. He does not look at them and say, come on, ladies and gentlemen, let's go. Instead, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He meets them right where they are and addresses their doubt that they have. Just curious, as you read through the gospel narrative, have you ever noticed that it's the ones who had doubt that vocalized it to the Lord, who got to see God in a way that they have never thought possible? A lot of times, Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas got to touch the Lord's hands. We see Peter. Peter gets a personal walk down the beach. We see the disciples who were amazed and terrified at what they saw on the beach. They get a personal meal. Jesus meets you in your doubt to bring you to a relationship with him that you've never thought possible before. Church, it is Resurrection Sunday. Christ is risen.